Max, thank you very much for your comments. I needed to keep in mind another lesson that I learned here, not from you, Max, but from LB. When he took his hands and placed them on my bald head and squeezed them together, and I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I just don't want you to get a big head." Well, thank you very much, Max. That really means a lot to me. And believe me, I thank God almost every day for the opportunity I had to come down here and to study and to learn and stuff. And I just pray that in some small way I can repay back the things that I've learned here and how really blessed my family was and has been and continues to be because of the congregation here. Thanks, Max. Well, our lesson this morning, of which this is the second part, dealt with Psalm 23. And I would have you with me to open up your Bibles to Psalm 23. We'll go ahead and we'll read this before we start any further. Psalm 23. It is written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And as we noted this morning, we've been quoting from a book entitled "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23," written by an individual named Philip Keller, and I intend to continue to quote from that book. And we just simply this morning went through the different points of this lesson, looked at some of the quotes that he had, and beginning with, "The Lord is my shepherd." We understand from other scriptures that we didn't look at, but from David's point of view, the Lord was Jesus. Jesus the Christ, and He's our shepherd. And because of Him, there is no want in our life. He provides all that we need in this world in which we live. And as we noted also, there are many in this world who do want, but they don't know really truly what they want. They're lacking in spiritual things. And they don't realize it because of the things of this world, the deception that Satan puts upon them and the things of this world. And then we also noted as we went further in this lesson, this, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And what a wonderful thing it is to have our Lord and Savior lead us to that kind of rest and peace that we can have in this life and ultimately looking for that eternal rest with our Father in heaven. And as I said, we noted other points, other insights that this individual had from being a sheep herder and raising sheep on a ranch that he had. And then we went to this, that "He leadeth me beside the still waters." And I still like this picture of the dew, of a picture, if you will, of still waters, the pure water. And we noted in our lesson that Jesus the Christ, He is that living water. And only in Him can we truly be filled, if you will, the thirst that we have, that we ought to have for Christ, the thirst that we ought to have for His Word. And then following this, we also noted that here in Psalm 23, of that which David proclaimed, that "He restoreth my soul." And oftentimes in this world in which we live as Christians, we get overcome with the things of this world, temptation, adversity, and we falter. And how wonderful it is, what a blessing it is that our Father in heaven, He doesn't just turn His back on us. He's always looking for us to return. "He restoreth my soul." And again, only in Christ can one truly have their soul restored. And that in humble obedience to God's Word and His will. And unfortunately, in this world in which we live, there are many, they're simply not willing to do that. Because they're not willing to be led in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There are so many today that follow their own will, their own self. And they're not willing to humble themselves into God's Word. They're not willing to live a life that would glorify Christ and thus be truly led in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's what David did. He was led in that path of righteousness. It doesn't mean he was perfect. No one is. But he humbled himself unto his Lord, his shepherd. And that's what God would have us to do as well. And then we ended really in this point. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." What a blessing that is, that even in this world in which we live, with death so ever-present, that Christ is with us, always with us. And then it leads us then to this point. And that is, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even in this valley of the shadow of death, where there is no reason to fear evil, Christ is with us, and He comforts us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I thought it interesting, the insights and the words that this author had. I found them for myself to be really fascinating when he wrote about the rod and the staff used by sheepmen, those that he grew up with there in Africa and those that he associated with in the Middle East. And I've done my best to try to condense the things that he had written without destroying the context in which they're found. And understand, these are but the words of a man. Ultimately, the power of God rests in the gospel of Christ. His insights, I think, are really insightful, for lack of a better word. But ultimately, they're but his words. And then the application to Christ and the lesson to learn from that, I think is really, really good what he had to say. So we begin with this, and that is the rod. Some of my most vivid boyhood recollections are those of watching the African herdsmen shepherding their stock with only a slender stick and a rough knob carry in their hands. He then writes, each shepherd boy goes into the bush and selects a young sapling which is dug from the ground. This is carved and whittled down with great care and patience. The enlarged base of the sapling, where its trunk joins the roots, is shaped into a smooth, rounded head of hard wood. After he completes it, the shepherd boy spends hours practicing with this club, learning how to throw it with amazing speed and accuracy. It becomes his main weapon of defense for both himself and his sheep. The rod was, in fact, an extension of the owner's right arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength, his power, his authority in any serious situation. And it was, furthermore, the instrument he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away. He then went on. The rod speaks, therefore, of the spoken word, the expressed intent, the extended activity of God's mind and will in dealing with men. It implies the authority of divinity. It carries with it the convicting power and irrefutable impact of thus saith the Lord. And unfortunately, there are many today, they don't want a thus saith the Lord. They don't want that which is written. They don't want to be disciplined by God's rod, by the shepherd's rod, if you will. This author then went on. Living as we do in an era when numerous confused voices and strange philosophies are presented to people, it is reassuring to the child of God to turn to the Word of God. And I like what he had to say. How reassuring it is for the one who has a love for the truth, that that's where they're going to go, and that's what they want. And that's all that they want. And it's sad to think that, as he wrote, there are numerous confused voices, strange philosophies, and untold millions are led away from the truth of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. So it is reassuring to the child of God to be able to turn to His Word and know it to be the shepherd's hand of authority, His voice. By it, we are kept from confusion amid chaos. This in itself brings into our lives a great sense of quiet serenity, which is precisely what the psalmist meant when he said, thy rod comforts me. I like his insights into that, and especially his application to God's Word, and what a comfort it is to be able to go to God's Word, especially when we're encountered in this world of the false teachings, the false teachers, and then prayerfully and trying to lead others to that salvation. And it indeed is a sad thing to witness those who have no respect for God's Word. No respect, if you will, for the rod of the shepherd. I want us to briefly consider some passages in the book of Exodus that deal with Moses and Aaron. Keeping in mind about God's rod, the comfort of that rod, and the strength, the power, the authority that's exercised in the rod. So, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and I would encourage you to read the context of these verses. But in Exodus chapter 3, at verse 1, it is written, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." And of course, God there speaks to him. And he's going to deliver his people from the bondage of the Egyptians. Turning to chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee, that they may believe." A vivid demonstration of God's power, His strength, His authority, manifested in a rod. And then, dropping down to verse 27, it is written, "And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." They believed. They believed Moses to be truly a servant of God. And a demonstration of that was through the rod. And of course, it was this rod by which a multitude of miracles were performed in front of Pharaoh, in front of his servants. So, turn then to chapter 7. Dropping down, beginning at verse 8. It is written, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods," showing the authority of God through a servant, through a simple rod. And then dropping down, beginning at verse 19, it is written, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod, and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." I mean, these are just examples of God's divinity, strength, power, authority being manifested through His servants and through a simple rod. The demonstration that God did through His servant to show Pharaoh and his servants there indeed is one true God, though they worshiped the multitude of others. Each and every one being, if you will, destroyed by God, by His authority, and in a sense manifested through the rod. Now, turn to chapter 14. Dropping down, beginning at verse 13, it is written, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go in on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And they did that. And dropping down into verse 21, it is written, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Of course, the Egyptians tried to follow. They were overcome. Beginning of verse 27, then it is written, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And of course we read later that they fell in the wilderness. Because they didn't continue to believe. And it's sad to think that there are some of our brethren that don't continue to learn. Don't continue in the faith. We're to learn from the Old Testament. These things are for our faith and our hope. And they forget lessons like this. I just thought it interesting in relation to the rod, what we read here. Through Moses, through Aaron, through their rods, God manifested His strength. His power, His authority. That's what Jesus does. And He does it through His Word. Through His Word, our Lord, our Shepherd, manifests His strength, His power, His authority, His divinity. And there are so many today that simply refuse to believe. I want us to consider that which is written in Matthew, first in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Drop down beginning at verse 23. It is written, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? It is God manifest in the flesh. With a word, He stilled the sea. With a word, this world was brought into being. And with His word, our souls can be saved. You think about the power that is found in God's word. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. That power that leads us to heaven. That power that also disciplines us when we need it. And believe me, there are times in life when we need to be disciplined. Just as our children need to be disciplined. And why does He discipline us? Because of His love for us. Now, I don't have the scripture here, and I want to read it before chapter 28 in Matthew. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Drop down beginning at verse 5. It is written, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them, which are exercised thereby. Well, every time I read these passages, I think of my dad. My dad has since passed away. And he wasn't my blood father, but he was the man who raised me. And in that sense, he was my dad. As a teenager, I really rebelled against my parents. And I mean really rebelled. I can't imagine the heartache that I caused my mother and my father. I mean, at one time, both my brother and I are in juvenile hall. At the same time, I could look across and see his face in the little window in the cell that he's in. At that point in time, spending 4 days in juvenile hall, I hated my dad. I thought he didn't love me. It wasn't until years later that I realized that was the best thing he did for me in my life. Help turn me around. God disciplines us for our good. Sure, at the time, it's grievous. It's hard to deal with. The rod, if you will. The rod of correction. But think about how much God loves us that He would be willing to do that and not just let us go. I work at a preschool. It's called the Lewis Clark Early Childhood Program. Kids 3 to 5. It's like a Head Start program. And it's sad sometimes to see some of these children come into this program. And the whole idea of the program is to give them a head start in life. But to see some of these children come in that don't have both parents. They have one. And sometimes they don't even have their parents. Their grandparents. And then to see some children who have no discipline in their life. None. And they get, as far as the federal government allows, some discipline. And to see over the course of time the change in these young kids, 3 to 5 years old. I remember one child in particular, my first year there, this child did not speak a word. The only way he communicated was by throwing tantrums. And this teacher every day worked with this one child. That was her job at that particular point in time, this one child. Within 3 or 4 months, he was beginning to speak a single word and then a couple words, beginning to use sign language. By the end of that school year, he was speaking a complete sentence, no longer throwing tantrums, no longer with these outbursts that would totally disrupt the other kids. It's because she was patient and she used discipline. Discipline. What a wonderful thing it is to be loved by parents who are willing to discipline us. More than that is what is here written concerning our Father. Verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? To live the rod of God, the authority of Christ. And how sad it is that there are those who, while claiming Jesus as their shepherd, will fight against His authority. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, it is written, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, literally all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or age. Amen." He's with us always. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's what David proclaimed. What an attitude he possessed. They comfort me. And of course, that brings up then the staff. This author wrote, "The staff is essentially a symbol of the concern, the compassion that a shepherd has for his charges. No other single word can better describe its function on behalf of the flock than that it is for their comfort. Whereas the rod conveys the concept of authority, of power, of discipline, of defense against danger, the word staff speaks of all that is long-suffering and kind. The shepherd's staff is normally a long, slender stick, often with a crook or hook on one end. And he went on, "Some of the most moving memories I carry with me from Africa and the Middle East are of seeing elderly shepherds standing silently, leaning on their staves, watching their flocks with contented spirits. There are three areas of sheep management in which the staff plays a most significant role. The first of these lies in drawing sheep together into an intimate relationship." And of course, I think about the relationship that brethren ought to have. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the sheepfold of our Lord. That intimate relationship that this author is bringing out concerning the sheep that he helped to raise. He goes on, "The shepherd will use his staff to gently lift the newborn lamb and bring it to its mother if they become separated. He does this because he does not wish to have the ewe reject her offspring if it bears the odor of his hands upon it." And he continued, "The staff is also used for guiding sheep. Again and again, I have seen a shepherd use his staff to guide a sheep gently into a new path or through some gate or along dangerous, difficult routes. He does not use it to actually beat the beast. Rather, the tip of the long slender stick is laid gently against the animal's side, and the pressure applied guides the sheep in the way the owner wants it to go. Thus, the sheep is reassured of its proper path. Being stubborn creatures, sheep often get into the most ridiculous and preposterous dilemmas. I have seen mine own sheep, greedy for one mouthful of green grass, climb down steep cliffs where they slipped and fell into the sea. Only my long shepherd's staff could lift them out of the water back on the solid ground again." And he continued, "Another common occurrence was to find sheep stuck fast in labyrinths of wild roses or brambles, where they had pushed in to find a few stray mouthfuls of green grass. Soon the thorns were so hooked in their wool they could not possibly pull free. Only the use of a staff could free them." Well, Jesus, he draws us into an intimate relationship with himself, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, and with each other. He gently guides us in the way that we need to go, and he helps us when we stray. And David could rightly say, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." What a comfort it is to have our shepherd go before us. He's been in this world. He knows what's in this world. And he helps to lead us through this world so that we can find that eternal pasture, if you will. And how sad to think that there are some that would turn their back on their Savior, their Lord, for the things of this world. There's no comfort in the things of this world, but in Christ. What a blessing that is. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We noted verse 14 in our study this morning, and we're going to start there and continue through to verse 17. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, it is written, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." To suffer with him. To be glorified together with him. Christ is with us. What a comfort that is to know that he is there leading us through his word. His rod and his staff, they comfort us no matter what comes to us. And picking up at verse 26, it is written, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." According to his purpose. things indeed work together for good, for His children. And there is a great comfort in knowing that whatever we encounter in this life, He's there for us. Now, I don't have the scripture on the slide, but I want you to turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, because when I think of a rod and a staff, I always think of this one verse in Hebrews chapter 1, and it's in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, it is written, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." And it's interesting, in vines, that word can literally mean a rod or a staff. And here, a ruler's staff. I thought it interesting, it could combine both. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. And so, then in this same book, in chapter 2, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." What a blessing it is, and what a comfort it is, that through the Word of God, the staff and the rod, we have a living hope that others simply can't have and will never have in this world. A hope that helps us to get through the things that we face in this world. And knowing that our shepherd has gone before us, He leads us. He knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. And while we live here in this world, David wrote, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." I must admit, I always had a vision of, when I read these verses, of a table like one sits at and eats. I mean, that's my concept of a table. For the author of this book, that's not his concept at all. And so for me, I found it interesting, his thoughts concerning this table. And then his application to Christ, I found really insightful, if you will. And so he writes concerning the leading of sheep up into the mountains during the summer months to feed in the mountain pastures. And he wrote, "These are known as alplands or table lands. In some of the finest sheep country of the world, especially in the western United States and southern Europe, the high plateaus of the sheep ranges are always referred to as mesas, the Spanish word for tables. Oddly enough, the Kiswahili African word for table is also mesa. So, it may be seen that what David referred to as a table was actually the entire high summer range. Early in the season, even before all the snow has been melted by spring sunshine, the shepherd will go ahead and make preliminary survey trips into this rough, wild country. He will look it over with great care, keeping ever in mind its best use for his flock during the coming season. He will check to see if there are poisonous weeds appearing, and if so, he will plan his grazing program to avoid them or take drastic steps to eradicate them. Another task the attentive shepherd takes on in the summer is to keep an eye out for predators. He will look for signs and spoor of wolves, coyotes, cougars, and bears. Only the alertness of the sheepman who tends his flock on the tableland in full view of possible enemies can prevent them from falling prey to attack. It is only his preparation for such an eventuality that can possibly save the sheep from being slaughtered and panicked by their predators." And again, we are given a sublime picture of our Savior who knows every wile, every trick, every treachery of our enemy Satan and his companions. Always we are in danger of attack. Always. And he's right. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, it is written, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's our enemy. And that's the description of our enemy. And David wrote, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." God takes care of us. Our shepherd takes care of us in the midst of our enemies. In the midst of our ultimate enemy, Satan. Have you ever been truly afraid? I think probably most of us could answer that question yes. One of the most terrifying experiences that I personally experienced was actually out hunting. I was hunting deer just north of here, north of Paso Robles. And I had put on my boots doe scent. Of course, my intention was to attract a big buck. I never thought about a predator tracking me. I'm walking up a canyon and it's dark and there's shale all around. And I stop because I think I hear something behind me. I don't see anything. It's still dark. I stood there for probably 5-10 minutes. Didn't hear a sound. So I continued on. Now it's starting to get light. And as I go further up this canyon, I'm going to be cutting to the left and go up the side of it. Just as I'm going to start up the side, I think I hear something again. So I stop. And again, for 5-10 minutes, just standing there, didn't hear nothing. And then I continued up the side, went around a huge sagebrush. It was almost as high as me and probably 15 feet across. I mean, it was just a huge bush. I got to the other side, and I distinctly heard shale rolling down the side of this ravine, this valley that I was in. And what little hair that I had was standing up. I was afraid. I had the distinct impression that I was no longer the hunter, that I was being hunted by something that was padding on very soft feet. And I had the distinct impression that it was a cougar. There are cougars around that area. I had my rifle ready for whatever was going to come around this bush. And I was shaking. I mean, literally shaking. Whatever it was, I think what it winded me and turned away and walked softly away. I could hear it walking away. I was terrified. You think about Satan as a roaring lion. How many people are really terrified of him? I mean that to the point of being afraid so that they're always being aware and watchful, to be sober, to be vigilant. I know in my own life there have been times when I didn't have, if you will, that fear. And I'd be overcome. But those who are always on guard, Satan's not going to get to them. Resist Satan and he will flee from you. He is our enemy and always we're in danger of attack. He wants nothing more than to destroy our souls. And Jesus, he knows this. And he's there for us through whatever we go through. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I like what the author wrote. Our great good shepherd has himself already gone before us into every situation and every extremity that we might encounter. Because of this, he understands us. He has, therefore, a care and compassion for us beyond our ability to grasp. No wonder he makes every possible provision to ensure that when we have to cope with Satan, sin, or self, the contest will not be one-sided. Truly, he has prepared for us a table in the very face of our enemies. And through him, we can overcome because of his provisions, because of his word. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Ephesians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. It is written, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the devices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, that is to make a determination at all costs to stand. How? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. To put on the whole armor of God, that takes study. And it takes living the Word that you learn. Putting into practice the things that God has revealed unto us in His Word, that can help us overcome the devices, the wiles, the trickery of our enemy who seeks to ambush us, seeks to destroy us. That's what our shepherd has provided for us in the presence of our enemies. This Word and the power of His Word. And then, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, it is written, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast, let us hold firmly to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How did Jesus overcome Satan? It is written. It is written. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies." All the provision that God provides for us, our shepherd provides for us. And it goes right into what David proclaimed, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." All the blessings that we have in Christ. This writer of this book, he wrote first of the flies and parasites that would abound in these summer ranges, in these tablelands, and how the sheep would be tremendously bothered by them, so much so that sometimes they would even die from it. They would refuse to eat. Or they would try to run around and they would injure themselves so badly that they would die. And he just spoke about the flies and the parasites. I know from experience of hunting in California, when the deer season is during the summer months and it's about 100 degrees, and you've got deer flies swarming around you, that's not much fun. They're really annoying. And often they would go for the head. Why the head? Because of the moisture there. And they would do that with the sheep. And in this book, he also wrote of a disease. And the disease was called scab, just like you get a scab from when you're wounded or injured. He calls them a scab, and he wrote here that if not treated, it could spread throughout the entire herd. And it's most commonly, again, found around the head. It was quite irritating, as he wrote in his book. To combat all of these things, he would do so at the very first signs. And he would make up an ointment for the sheep. Sometimes just for the head, but also for a bath that the sheep would literally go into as a dip, if you will. But mainly around the head, because that's where these things would begin, the disease, the parasites and stuff. And he also wrote this, that in Palestine, the old remedy for this disease was olive oil mixed with sulfur and spices. This home remedy served equally well in the case of flies that came to annoy the flocks. Well, the application, "My cup runneth over, you anointed my head with oil," I make the application to our minds. Our minds. And everything that we come into contact with, our minds are susceptible to the influences. And in that, we needed to be, quote unquote, anointed with the oil of God's Word. And my wife, Sharon, she had recently, for the past few years, been involved in oils, in the essential oils, And what's interesting is that many of these essential oils are also found in the scriptures, and they had very specific medicinal purposes. Essential. According to the individual through whom Sharon had got this information about essential oils, this simply meant really the lifeblood of the plant, the essential oil. Here's our essential oil, our lifeblood, if you will, the blood of Christ, the living blood, if you will. To anoint our head with oil is to have God's Word dwelling in us richly, to have our mind set on things above. With that in mind, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, at verse 8, it is written, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Why? Because Satan knows that if he can get into our mind, he can direct our life. God knows that when His Word is dwelling in us richly, that's what we're being directed by. Anointing our head with oil. Another passage that I really like is Colossians. In chapter 3, and we noted these verses this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." To have our minds set on things above. Yeah, we live in this world and we deal with things in this world. But as we live in our life, we need to be focused on heavenly things. We need to be an example to those that live around us, that perhaps by our example we can lead them to this anointing oil, if you will. The lifeblood that is found in Christ, in His Word. To have our minds set on things above. I don't have the scripture before you on the screen, but I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. It is written, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of living, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, a reverential awe of God. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." To gird up the loins of our mind. To be strengthened, fortified by God's Word. When our minds are at peace, that's when our quote-unquote cup runneth over. It is in Christ that we find contentment, peace, and joy. Not in the things of this world. Those are fleeting. But these things go on. That contentment, that peace and that joy, every blessing that there is in Christ. And because He's our shepherd, it's ours. And there's absolutely no end. Blessings truly overflowing. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16 of the prayer that the apostle offered up unto this congregation. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, it is written that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, the mind, our inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Those to me are scriptures that bring out what David had written. My cup runneth over. Because his cup's running over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a blessing that is. I like what the author wrote. Throughout the study of this psalm, continuous emphasis has been put upon the care exercised by the attentive sheepman. Now, all of this is summed up here by the psalmist in one brave but simple statement. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The sheep, with such a shepherd, knows of a surety that his is a privileged position. Goodness and mercy will be the treatment he receives from his master's expert, loving hands. Of course, it is very simple to speak this way when things are going well. And he's right. When things are going well, it's easy to say that. But then, as he wrote, but what about when one's body breaks down? What do I say when I stand helpless, as I've had to do, and watch a life partner die by degrees under appalling pain? When my little world is falling apart, can I honestly declare, surely, yes, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? With my limited understanding as a finite human being, I cannot always comprehend His management, executed in infinite wisdom. I realize that for the one who is truly in Christ's care, no difficulty can arise, no dilemma emerge, no seeming disaster descend on the life without eventual good coming out of the chaos. This is to see the goodness and mercy of my Master in my life. He then writes, It has become the great foundation of my faith and confidence in Him. I love Him because He first loved me. He first loved us. Jesus loved us even when we were enemies. The Father sent His Son into this world full of enemies because He loved us. The author then went on. His goodness and mercy and compassion to me are new every day. This to me is the supreme portrait of my shepherd. Well, the passages I could think of in reading that was Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 31. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, it is written, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slaughtered for us. We live in this world too now. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But Paul here writes that no matter what it is that comes against us, we are more than conquerors through Christ. more than conquerors because we're joint heirs with Christ. And there is an inheritance laid up for us. Paul continued by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. We need to be persuaded. David was persuaded. Those who had that great faith in God, they were persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, I should say, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from Him except ourselves. And while we're here in Romans, and I don't have this on the screen, but turn to chapter 15 and just note verse 13. Chapter 15 and verse 13, it is written, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." What a blessing it is to have our Lord and Savior, our Shepherd, lead us through this life. And to have that following us day by day by day. And that ultimately, as then David wrote, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I don't know if you can see this picture clearly. I found this and I thought it vividly brings to mind all that we've learned in this study. We have a Shepherd that leads us. We may go through tunnels of darkness, but there's always light at the other end. And I think it's interesting how many sheep are being led by this individual with his dog. And there's also, if you can see it, there's a guy behind at the very end with the dog as well, leading the sheep along this narrow path, this mountainous pathway, in and out of these tunnels. Christ leads us through this pathway of life, in and out of tunnels, that we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. The author wrote, "This psalm opened with the proud, joyous statement, 'The Lord is my shepherd.' Now it closes with the equally positive, buoyant affirmation, 'And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.' Here is a sheep so utterly satisfied with its lot in life, so fully contented with the care it receives, so much at home with the shepherd, that there is not a shred of desire for a change." Why? Why change? He then ended, stated in simple, direct, rather rough ranch language. It'd be put like this: "Nothing will ever make me leave this outfit. It's great." What an attitude. What an attitude David exemplified in this psalm. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because the Lord is my shepherd." Is the Lord your shepherd? Do you want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? We close this lesson then with these following scriptures, beginning in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." I thought it interesting what Virginia talked about this afternoon about her parents raising sheep. Her dad going up into the mountains and being able to call a sheep, and they knew his voice. I never really heard that like that before. They knew his voice. We know the voice of Christ, and it's here before us. His sheep follow him. They know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jew and Gentile united in Christ. One shepherd, Christ. One sheepfold, the church that he shed his blood for. Those that are called out of this world. And in this world there are a multitude of so-called hirelings. False shepherds. False sheepfolds. There's only one. And that one is found here in his word. His sheep know his voice. Do you know the shepherd? Do you hear his voice? And dropping down, beginning at verse 27, it is written, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Christ, the promise of eternal life in him because of the death, burial, and resurrection. What a shepherd that we have. And so I think it appropriate to close this study of Psalm 23 with that which is written in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, it is written, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned into the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What a blessing it is to be a part of this sheepfold, to be a part of God's family, to have a shepherd that loved us and cared us so much for us, loved us and cared for us so much that he gave his life for us. All he asks in return, we put our faith and trust in him, living in humble obedience unto him. So, is the Lord your shepherd? Why not let him be your shepherd? Let him guide you in those pastures beside the still waters, with the rod and the staff of comfort, ultimately leading you to that heaven, that heavenly home that awaits all of his children. If you're not a Christian this evening, you can do so by simple obedience to the gospel. More than just believing in Christ, but believing Jesus, his words, to truly hear him, to turn away from the course of this world, to repent, having a change of mind followed by action. To be willing to confess him with the mouth, with your life. To be baptized for the remission of sins. To be raised to walk in newness of life. Following the good shepherd. And if you've done those things and you have strayed from the path that leads to heaven, then you need to repent. Pray unto God for forgiveness. If we can help you in any of those things, in the study of God's word, desire the prayers of the congregation, if there's anything that we can do to help you in this, to become and to remain a child of his, then we would sincerely encourage you to let your need be known. We're going to sing a song of invitation.